I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. You know, as they say, life is a journey. And as I was thinking again about the Apostle Paul's life, as we've been studying his ministry recently in the book of Acts, how many lives the Apostle Paul touched, and also how many lives also touched the Apostle Paul. And I think that's true for us as well. Even in this moment this morning of fellowship and greeting one another and realizing how important we are really to one another and how important our words are. Words come up, conversations come up in this study today. I was thinking about our own words, and do we use our words to be encouragers or discouragers? Can you say about yourself you're the kind of person who likes to build people up? Tough question, but do people run to you or do they run away from you? Well, now, hopefully that isn't true. Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for your word as we go into it. We again, Father, pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God and his teaching, guidance, and leading. Father, I thank you as the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And Father, because we know that it is impossible for our God to lie, we have these truths now before us. That's why we ask, Lord, as those spiritually hungry and thirsty people, that you would again feed us and speak to us through your word and by the Spirit, that we would receive a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to first pick up with the first three verses. We read in verse 1, and after the uproar ceased. What's that referring to? Well, it's actually referring to the last chapter, and you might remember that chapter divisions are something that were added at a later date, but there had been a situation going on that I'll mention a little bit more in just a moment. But after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. Now, verses 1 and 2 really refer to the fact of what was just going on in the previous chapter, and it is to say that now the dust was beginning to settle in Ephesus, and if you haven't been with us, Ephesus is in the southwestern side of modern-day Turkey, and Paul had been ministering there for well over, I think, 3 years. But things began to turn violent, shall we say, and I guess it was time for Paul to move on. And so he prepares here to say goodbye, to again cross over the Aegean Sea into northern Greece, which is referred to here as Macedonia. And then from there, he would travel south. Now, first, when he went over into Macedonia, do you remember the names of the cities by now that he visited? The first one beginning with the letter P? Philippi. And then from there, he went to Jimmy. Do you remember? That's right, Thessaloniki. And said well by good Greek, and then from there to Berea, and then he made his way down into southern Greece, referred to as Achaia in our reading today, and ministered in the city of Athens as well as the city of Corinth. Now, verse 1, those of you who have a King James Version, it says that as Paul was saying goodbye, he embraced the Ephesian believers. That's a good comment. My Bible says that Paul exhorted them. Do any of your Bibles use that word, exhortation? In this particular case, actually, the NIV uses a different word. It says that Paul was encouraging the believers. Paul, as he was getting ready to move now on his journey, wasn't scolding or rebuking or even admonishing the believers, but he was encouraging them to press on. Why do I know that? Well, actually, the Greek word behind that word exhortation is the word parakaleo. And it's really two words brought together, meaning to call someone alongside of you. It is to say as if Paul was coming alongside of. Now, that's encouragement, isn't it? When you come alongside of someone, right? Maybe you've sat down next to someone and, you know, someone's by themselves or whatever, and you want to reach out to them. This is what Paul was doing. And I'm just thinking again about the relationship theme here that's developed in this chapter. I remember years ago listening to Dr. Charles Stanley in one of his messages and saying how he had come to a place in his preaching where he felt convicted by the Lord that he wasn't doing enough encouraging. And when he said that, and I frankly had been greatly encouraged by him, but when he said that, that really caused me pause, because I know in my 20s, as a young preacher, there probably was a lot more exhortation than encouragement. It had a great effect upon me, and I realized that, you know, we need to encourage people with the truth, not swat them with the truth. Now, of course, there's nothing that says that you can't throw something at your television. I think that's still allowed. But, you know, that's not a person. That's just somebody on the other side of the screen, right? Well, now, see, we have to be careful how we speak to one another. I remember a preacher quoting from Colossians 4:6. It says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person." That's a high calling, isn't it, to try to do that? Salt, of course, is a preservative, a flavoring. Is our speech graceful as we relate to these? I think as Paul was there with those Ephesian believers, that this was a hard goodbye. He had spent a lot of time with them. They had gone through a lot of difficulties together. And so Paul, I believe, was speaking words of grace to them. Proverbs 16:21 tells us, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning." My mother used to tell me, "Danny, you need to put a little honey on that." And have you ever get told that growing up? Maybe told your own children? Yes, Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth. But how are we to speak it? In love. And even though we don't read all these things in the text that I just read, I really do believe that this was a hard, hard parting for Paul, because he had spent all that time with those believers, encouraging them. All of us know John 3:16, but I heard a preacher say, how many of us know John 3:17? What does it say? "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Really, what is it that people need? Encouragement. What do lost people need? Encouragement to come to Christ. And so when we read about Paul exhorting, I just would like to suggest, I think he was doing more encouraging than just, you know, beating people over the heads with the word of God. Now, in verse 3, it mentions 3 months along Paul's journey. And if we pick up in the middle of verse 3, we read this. "And when a plot was formed against him," that referring to Paul, "by the Jews that he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia." Now, just a general reminder, he had been in Ephesus, he had traveled across the Aegean Sea into northern Greece, he had gone through those cities where he had ministered before, he made his way down into the south of Greece, and so what we're reading here is it was his intention to leave, to go to that local seaport town, to travel now all the way back to Syria. Ah, but a plot was formed against him. And so something here happens. He determines instead to return through Macedonia. In other words, rather than going out to sea, he's going to head north. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea. And remember, if you don't know how to pronounce something, just make it up and keep rolling along. Pyrrhus, the son of Pyrrhus. And why do I, every time I read Pyrrhus, I think of a pyromaniac? Maybe because I had my own experiences growing up, but that's a whole other story. "And by Aristarchus," now there's a name, right? Could you imagine that? "Aristarchus, come into the house, time for dinner. Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus." I can say it in my head, but I really don't want to say it for all of you. And Trophimus of Asia. And these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Now, remember, Troas was on the northern side of western Turkey. And then he says, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and we stayed there 7 days. Now, here's the thing that, again, speaks to me in these verses that I just read. And that is how the focus really isn't so much on Paul, but on how Paul's friends encouraged him and looked out for him in ministry. Do you remember when Paul was back in Ephesus and they had that skirmish where I think it was Demetrius who was the craftsman for making those silver idols to the god Artemis, Diana, known by the Romans, and that how Demetrius had become angry because Paul was causing them to lose money, right? And then believers were dragged into a theater, a stadium, where it really a kangaroo court was about to take place, and it didn't happen. But while this was all going on, we read on the side, and Paul wanted to go in. Remember that part? But his fellow believers were keeping him from going in there. That to me is significant because it says to me is that, well, I know Paul's brave, and I know he wasn't afraid to stand up to whoever, but Paul was also surrounded by people who loved him and were looking out for him. I think as well, when Paul had gone into northern Greece and ministered in Philippi and in Thessaloniki and then down into Berea, and how the Jews pursued him at that time, and they wanted to take his life, didn't they? And what did the Christians do at that time? They looked out for Paul again. They took him down to a seaport. They put him on a ship, and they sent him down to Athens. Again, his brothers stepped in, his spiritual brothers. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, in this text that I've just read here, it says in verse 3, there was a plot formed against Paul. Not against anyone else, per se, but against Paul specifically. Why was that? Well, because Paul had been going into Jewish synagogues telling everybody that Jesus was the Messiah. And so by this point, he was absolutely hated by some, loved by others who also came to know the Lord Jesus. And here, what I picture is that Paul is desiring now to leave Greece and go all the way back to Syria, which was north of Israel, to make that long journey home. But somehow, in some way, the word must have gotten out that Paul was intending to do this. You know, there's other places in the New Testament where it talks about even spies or those that have crept in, the book of Jude says, unaware. It may very well have been, there might have been someone in that local congregation who got word that Paul was going to be leaving. And so informed those who hated Paul, hey, we can lie in wait for him. He's going to be going down to that seaport, and that's when we can get him. Well, instead, what happens? His friends step in, and instead, I believe in speaking with Paul, they say, don't go there. Don't go that way. Instead, go back into northern Greece. And so that's what he does, and this is what we're reading about here. And eventually, his friends then, these many names, travel over back into Asia Minor. Now, these friends, who are these friends? I wish I could just get away from their names. But I have to mention them again because they're so important. This first guy, Sopater, I think because of my age, of this must have been Soupy Sales of Berea. Well, who was this guy? Well, it says he came from the city of Berea. And do you remember what was the reputation that the Christians in Berea had? They loved the Word of God, didn't they? They searched the Word of God. I don't know who his father was, Pyrrhus. I don't know if he was a pyromaniac or not, but he must have been someone important as well that his name was listed here. We also noticed that from Thessaloniki, Aristarchus and Secundus, that was actually their hometown. Even though there were those who hated Paul from that city, very obviously there were others, though, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Aristarchus, his name is also mentioned in Philemon, verse 21. There is only one chapter. Also, he's mentioned later on in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10, as Paul's fellow prisoner. What am I getting at? I think that when we read Acts sometimes and we come to the stories of Paul, we become so focused on Paul, we forget that there were others who were traveling with him that were just as involved in the ministry. Rounding out this, here's Gaius from Derbe. Derbe was close to the same place where Timothy came from, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These were all individuals who had joined Paul's ministry team. Gaius, his name is mentioned over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul mentions that Gaius was the guy he baptized. He was also probably the same man who may have followed him to Rome, because there's a mention of him in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. The Apostle John mentions a Gaius in 3 John 1:1. Tychicus is mentioned in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, Titus 3:12, 2 Timothy 4:12. Why am I giving you all these references? I'm not asking you to write them down or even remember them. But what I want to get at is that Paul's life was intertwined with other believers. They were fellow soldiers together in God's army. And I honestly believe that these men deeply cared for Paul. They were concerned for Paul's well-being. Now, why have I shared all that? Because, you know, they say that when you get up to preach, the message has to first flow through the preacher. And I was thinking about how all these individuals looked out for the Apostle Paul, and I thought there was something I wanted to share with our church on this Sunday. I want you to know that we have a very good elder team here at this church. And over the years, as God has raised up different individuals, we have been blessed by those that God has raised up. We are blessed as well right now with a great deacon team. It's to say, we're blessed and I'm blessed because I think this is a great church. Because none of us are perfect. We're all on the journey together, pursuing Jesus Christ. But it's a great thing to be able to say that at this stage of my life. As some of you know, I turned 58 this month. And as I was just thinking about ministry and about people, I thought to myself, you know, in these years now here in Grace Calvary, Linda and I have been blessed to be part of what we believe is a loving church family. We have our high moments, our low moments. There are times we have to forgive each other, apologize, confess. But somehow it all works out, doesn't it? And that's encouraging. It's encouraging to say that because that's not how ministry started for me. My first pastor in my early 20s. I was brutalized by a group of people in a church. And though I may have felt at that time that I failed as a pastor, it took me a really long time to heal from that experience. And I was told by a professor of mine in seminary that many men that would go through what I went through, that there's no way that they would ever, ever return to the ministry. And yet here I am today. Do you know, in that period of time, when I went through that difficult time, I came across a book. And in this book, and it was a part of my healing process, it spoke about people who pick on pastors. And this individual in this book, and I had never seen this anywhere else, referred to individuals like this as clergy killers. I thought, now that's a strong way of saying something, isn't it? Now, my messages go out on the radio, and that's good. Because I just want to say, let it be heard. If you're in a church, my friend, and you're a clergy killer, either repent or move to a deserted island. There are a lot of people who try to destroy pastors. There are people trying to destroy Paul, trying to ruin his ministry, even take his life. You know, oftentimes these clergy killers are people who think that they're God's savior to that local congregation. Trust me, again, I say this as it goes out. You're not the savior. You're acting more like your father, the devil, who is what? Divisive and destructive. And so when I was going through this text and thinking about these men who surrounded Paul's life and thinking about our own situation here at Grace, I was really thanking God. Thank you, Lord, that you've now surrounded me with good and godly men who are faithful to you, Lord, and desire to see the word of God preached. Not long ago, one of my former mentees texted me that he had been fired from his first pastorate. And in reading that text, I was surprised to learn that the reason that they gave to him was his preaching. He's someone who has preached here in this pulpit. And I've listened to his sermons that was the basis for them firing him. I find no basis for why they fired him. I think he was faithful to God's word. But here's what I said to him when I text back. Well, brother, now you're in good company. because I went through that too. Folks, look, pastors aren't perfect. We should never put them on a pinnacle. You know, don't be a Humpty Dumpty. You know what happens in that situation, right? No one is perfect. We all fail at points in life. But it is important for us, whether we're in Grace Calvary or we're a member of another church, to be encouragers of those in leadership and to support them with our prayers. One of my professors in Dallas Seminary died this last summer. He was 87 years old, Dr. Bob Leitner. Behind his back, we all referred to him as Lightning Bob. But you would never say that to Dr. Leitner's face. But he was a wonderful man. And as I was reading about his life, I learned that at the beginning of his ministry at Dallas Seminary, the very first semester, he was in a plane crash. And the pilot in that plane died. And Dr. Leitner lived, but suffered terrible, terrible injuries and had to have his jaw wired shut. And he was there laying in bed in the hospital and thinking, I'm a new professor at seminary, and how am I going to do this? I'm married. And that's when Dr. John Walford, who was the president of Dallas for many years, wrote many books. Dr. Walford came to visit Bob Leitner in the hospital and said, Bob, don't worry about it. We're going to take care of you. And if one thing I saw was true of the seminary in the years I was there, they did do that for their staff. And they just said, Bob, you get well. And they took care of his bills, took care of his needs. What is that? That's believers surrounding believers. When I see that, not just in my own ministry, but when I see all of you do that with one another, what a blessing that is. And so even though their names are so hard to pronounce, not all of them, but a good number of them, I just want to highlight those individuals to say that they too were just as important in Paul's ministry. And so Paul now travels from northern Greece, goes back across the Aegean Sea, and comes to that little seaport town of Troas. Remember years ago, where he first received the vision to go back over into Macedonia. And so I want to read verses 7 through 12. It's a little bit about Paul's preaching. It was the first day of the week, verse 7. Do you see that? And when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. This was not a chat. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and he had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. Now, I entitled this section in my notes, here is long-winded Paul whose preaching nearly kills somebody. I had never had anybody say to me, Pastor Dan, your preaching kills me. But I did have one man tell me that it gave him a headache. And I was just ever so grateful that he shared that little tidbit with me. It really blessed me. But here's Paul, and he's with believers again, right? Surrounded with people he loves. And he just launches, and he just preaches. And it becomes an all-nighter, doesn't it? And of course, we know what happens. This young fellow falls asleep and falls out the window. My dad, who's in his early 90s, said to me one time, "You know, some of the best naps I've ever had were in church." I don't know if there's a spiritual lesson there. But let's face it, we're not getting any younger. Well, now, when he falls out the window, though, what happens? God is still in control, isn't he? And Paul was still working very much so in the miraculous. And I do believe that Eutychus was raised from the dead. That's my interpretation of these things. And so that when Paul turns around, he tells everyone, guess what? He's alive. And then what does Paul do? Well, after all, it's only after midnight. Let's preach a while longer. And so they go through the whole night, right? The thing is, Paul was in love with the Lord. He loved sharing the Lord. He loved talking about the Lord. What, though, what lesson can we learn from this little story of Paul's message and this young man falling out of the window? And here it is, David. When it's time to end a sermon, you end it. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for those who surrounded the Apostle Paul's life. And I thank you, Lord, for those who have surrounded my life. And I thank you, Lord, as I think many of us could say here in the church today, for many others in the congregation, as we've been encouragers to each other, building up one another in the faith, Lord. May that continue. Father, very directly I would pray that if there are those who happen to hear this message who have not been kind to the Lord's servant, that, Lord, they'll come under conviction about that, repent of that sin, and ask for forgiveness. Lord, they say that it's only in the Lord's army do they shoot their own wounded. And yet, Lord, while that may be true, I also know that the opposite also takes place. There are oftentimes many people who come alongside. And I thank you, Lord, for those people as well. And I thank you, Lord, for being the God of encouragement. Encourage each of us today, Lord, to be encouragers in one another's lives. Come alongside of someone who's hurting. Is there someone, believer, this weekend that you can think of? You could be an encouragement in their life. Father, thank you again for teaching us, instructing us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.